Let me begin today by asking you a question, a fun one, and that is, who is your favorite detective? Maybe you like to watch crime shows and you like to see who done it, who is committed to crime, and then the famous detective, maybe it's a Sherlock Holmes. For my wife and I, our favorite is a Belgian detective named Hercule Poirot from Agatha Christie novels. And inevitably, as he would say, the little gray cells in his head are always working so that no matter what a criminal tries to do, he is not going to get away with it. He's going to be figured out by this stout but always true detective. Well, even though those are fun shows to watch and you like to see everything resolved and that the culprit is caught, too often in churches, crimes are committed spiritually that go undetected. And this is why we've been talking about healthy churches in 1 Timothy. As we've been going through this book, a healthy church, as we began last week in chapter 4, is able to detect or discern truth from error. And so we began last week by looking at church leaders, which was in chapter 3. They should be able to teach. Paul has already told us in chapter 1 that there's a problem with some of the church leaders who are communicating and teaching things that were not from the Bible, but they were perversions of the Bible. And so this congregation needs to also not just have leaders, but leaders lead the way, to be able to grow in their discernment from truth and from error. Now, in doing that, we need to understand also that Satan has a lot of strategies for destroying Christ's church. One is to persecute it. That is from the outside, or also to divide it. That's from the inside, whether people are persecuted by non-believers or whether they divide because of their own selfishness, something that the Corinthian church was having a problem with. James talks about that in James chapter 4, that there are selfish desires that cause fights and quarrels. But what we're looking at also is that there's poisoning of the church. Secret heresies that are snuck in, deceptively brought in, so that people may have the gospel skewed. They may have a number of other doctrines which are messing with people's minds, creating confusion and leading them astray. This is a common theme throughout all of Paul's letters that he's concerned with. And the church isn't completely vulnerable to wolves in sheep's clothing, but they do need to grow up and mature and be able to understand what is true, what is not. And if you look throughout church history, you will find that Satan is doing all of these strategies simultaneously, repeatedly, in a variety of diverse ways. Sometimes one is emphasized over the other, but inevitably, this is what the church needs to be alert to. So when we picked up last week, I want to continue on before we move into the passage that we had just read. Backing up into 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 to 5, remember the false teachers were saying, based upon a misunderstanding and belief that the resurrection had already taken place. Paul points out one of those by the name of Hymenaeus. He's mentioned in chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we point out that Hymenaeus was teaching that the resurrection had already happened. And when that occurs, since Jesus said that in heaven we're not given in marriage, we're like the angels, unmarried, they're concluding that, okay, then you shouldn't get married now, because if the resurrection's already happened, then you are only spiritual if you remain single and don't enter into this. And also, in the resurrection, there's certain foods that we probably won't eat, maybe like meat or something like that. And so, therefore, they forbid eating certain foods. And so Paul says, no. That hasn't happened because the resurrection hasn't happened yet. So he reminds us in verse 4 that everything created by God is good and nothing's to be rejected if, here's the underlined portion, if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's made holy by the word of God and prayer. If it turns around and turns into praise to God, then we're handling the freedom we have in Christ, who wants us to enjoy life but also have holiness. We are responding properly to it. Now, I've given you, not as in detail in your notes, but I've given you a slide here about detecting false teachers. So let me camp on this just for a moment. I kind of put this together as I was thinking through it. You and I are in the middle of this with a little smiley face. And on either side of us are going to be false teachers that may threaten us on the left and the right. On the left, you have what are called the libertines. They're going to take from the Bible. And as we have freedom in Christ and to enjoy all things, they're going to want to push that to extremes so that you will take away from the Bible its commands, move away from holiness, and go in that direction. On the other side, you're going to have the legalist, and they're going to add to the Bible, just as the Pharisees did in the New Testament. And it's good that they want a holy life, but they're going to move away from enjoying life by adding to the Bible, so that you're going to have a wrong idea of God no matter which direction you go. And you'll see that the libertine, as you're enjoying life, are going to give you a green light and say, yeah, go this direction. But if you try to move towards holiness, they're going to be also at the top and saying, no, 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 you're going to turn into a legalist. At the bottom, you're going to have the legalists are going to be holding you up and saying, no, don't, you don't want to enjoy life too much because you're going to turn into a libertine. But yeah, go this direction. Restrict things which God has not restricted. And so that's where Paul is saying, these people are false teachers, they're legalists, that they are adding to the Bible in that sense, that you are only going to be spiritual, you're only going to be mature, only acceptable to God if you are refraining from marriage, if you are refraining from certain foods. But none of that's going to result in praise to God. It's going to result in misery because God hasn't commanded those things in this life. So we often are in the middle of that. And I find that when false teachers are coming in, their doctrines, even though they may be in foundational things like the resurrection, it's going to work its way out into ethical decisions and decisions you make on life. And you may be tugged in the middle between wanting to enjoy life, but you might have extremes on that side. And then you want a holy life, but there's extremes on that side. False teachers abound everywhere, and therefore maturity is able to understand, okay, that's moving now across the line in the left, or that's crossing the line a little to the right. And we are beginning to grow in maturity because we can see where that line may be, and we want to be careful not to misrepresent the gospel in its freedom as well as pursuing holiness with God. So, just keeping those things in mind to say, okay, wow, there's a lot that may be out there, but we don't need to be fearful. We know that the Lord has given us in his truth guidelines and guards, and church leaders need to be helping the people walk that line in growth before the Lord. I enjoy the freedom I have in Christ. I love life and I want to live it to the full. At the same time, I know that I want a holy life, living for not just this life only. How do we navigate both holiness and in freedom? That's where we have to be careful and stick to God's word and to his truth. So as we pick up from last week, we gave two main principles. In the first five verses, healthy churches are alert to various attacks on the gospel. And that's what Paul was spelling out. So we're alert that there can be false teachers. Second of all, healthy churches counter the influence of false teaching. So we're not passively on our guard, paranoid about every little thing, heresy hunters and everything, and can't do anything about it. No, as we're built up in the faith, verses 6 to 10, there will be a growth so that there will be discernment, there will be alert, and we will be productive, positively, proactively to counter the influence in our life. Congregation is alert to false teaching. Why? Because Paul says to Timothy, if you are bringing these things before them, you're a good minister. Show them why the fruit is rotten. Show them what the problem is, why something is false, why something is true. We're alert to that because everybody's becoming aware of it. Second of all, we're careful not to be gullible. Verse 7 has that interesting little phrase of avoiding old wives' fables or old wives' tales or silly myths that the ESV gives to us. We're not just going to believe everything and then pass it on like the game of telephone and expand upon that and then just believe everything that someone tells us. We're not that gullible just to automatically believe that. Why? Because leaders are faithfully teaching people that they're not suspicious, but they're also not going to just automatically be simply believing anything that someone tells us. We want to find out, is that really what God says in his word? Thirdly, they pursue godliness, or they discipline or train themselves, the word we get gymnastics from. So there's an earnest work that goes into becoming knowledgeable of God's truth and living it out in our lives. It's not easily done. Paul then talks about that's what he works at. That's what they agonize. Have people become mature in godliness. So moving on from there, our fourth point, we're going to continue on, and we have three others as well for today to finish out this passage. And this brings us into today. And that is, they nurture spiritual maturity in young people. Look at verses 11 and 12. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. We're not exactly sure how old Timothy was, but you could still call someone a youth during those days, even if they were in their 30s. And it's very possible that Timothy was at least 30 years old, maybe mid, later 30s, but he's still qualified as someone being a young man, especially in comparison to the church leaders who were even spreading false doctrine there in Ephesus, where Timothy was located, and they might despise him. And Paul tells him, no, don't back off. Don't be intimidated by stronger personalities or for those that are going to look down upon you because they think, oh, you're immature and you're young. You don't even know what you're talking about. You haven't lived as long as I have. Paul says, no, you need to command the truth. Everything that's mentioned there about what is true and not false, and what is not true in the first five or so verses. You need to take authority, which isn't yours. It's not found in your personality. It's not found just you and your own personal physical strength. It's found in the words of truth that you live by. So command that. Don't let anybody look down upon you just because you're younger. Rather, show maturity that belies your years. And that is how you can assert a lot of influence, that even if some people may not think you have the years, you can show that in your life. There's five words that he gives us here. And these are words that are not just good for any age, but especially for young people. How can you protect your church and develop discernment? By passing on the truth to another generation, so that it doesn't just end with the older people and then the younger people counter that in the next generation. Too often that happens. But rather, nurture the faith in the younger people. Let them see the truth. Give them opportunities as well to serve in that. First of all, in speech. This isn't just merely how you talk, but the caliber of the words that you're saying. The truthfulness of what you're teaching. Can you, as a young person, articulate what you believe in? Can you explain the gospel? You should be able to. We want to nurture young people so that they're hearing the gospel. And if someone asks them, why are they a Christian or are they a Christian? We don't just assume it because they're raised in a Christian family or went to church. But do they really believe the truth? Can they speak it? Not just parroting what others have said, but if someone's posing questions to them, can they interact with that? Timothy was told, in your speech, in your teaching, can you tell someone else how to go to heaven? Can you teach them what's on the other side of death's door? Is there an afterlife? Where will you go? Who is God? Who is Jesus? What about him? How does someone know for certain they're going to heaven? These are questions that young people ask themselves. Can a young person actually explain that to their peers, or can they explain that to someone who's older? In your speech, show yourself an example. Second of all, in conduct, in your life, is it consistent? Do you really believe it, or do you just echo someone else's words, but your life really doesn't follow in accord with that? Now, Paul says, no, let young people show themselves as an example. Look at what Daniel did. Look at what Josiah did, or even young David did, and how God used him, or Joseph, in their youth. It was their resistance to sinful tendencies. It was their upholding with pressure to conform to godlessness. Rather, their conduct was consistent with a faith, even if they didn't have all the information about the Lord that we have now through the completion of the words of Scripture. In your conduct, show yourself an example. Young people can do that, and we want to encourage them to live consistently with that. They'll imitate us before they repeat us, but we don't want them to repeat the words of truth and not live according to that. Thirdly, love. One of the things I've often found, and I'm guilty of myself when I was in my youthful years, is that young people can be really smart. They can pick up on doctrine. They can maybe even have a lot of good speech, but is there charity? Is there compassion? Or does the knowledge and the explanations of doctrinal truths lead to pride? And then they have little patience or compassion upon people who differ from them. Or maybe worse, they'll think that they know better than older people and that an older generation is outdated and no longer competent. Well, if you're going to love someone, that's going to force you to be humble, to be patient, to have compassion, to as well be gentle. All of these things are part of love. And to have someone who has speech and conduct combined with a generosity, a love, true love, a compassion and a care for other people is very attractive. Young people can show respect to an older generation out of compassion while still holding to the truth, and their words tempered and cultivated by care and love is a wonderful tool in the Lord's hands, nurturing both of those. Timothy was a person who was going to be naturally timid. We find that in 2 Timothy 1:7, but he could show an example to the other people in the church as well as even to false teachers who then couldn't accuse them of anything. They could explain the truth, they can live that out, and they can do so with great care and love. Then fourth is faith. Young people can show great promise and faith. They can make great sacrifices. They can make great commitments in their younger years, and we want to encourage that. God changes the world, and he has done that in mission movements through young people. There's been great destruction through idealist young people who have bought into lies, whether they have been for political gain or religious gain, that are not according to the truth. And so the faith someone has in the truth can lead to great sacrifices, which someone who may be older and set in their ways in comfort will not make. But they can be inspired as they see a young person who's not throwing away their life. They believe in the gospel. They believe in eternal life. And so their faith and their commitment may be very fervent, tempered by the love, built up on speech consistent with their conduct. That is a very powerful witness to the truth that even when they're young, can still be used by God effectively. People like William Borden of Yale at the turn of the century, Jim Elliot many years later, these are fellows who were in their 20s when they died, martyrs to the faith. But their testimony still lives on. The influence that they had has been tremendous because of their faith. Finally, purity. In speech, in conduct, in love, faith, and purity. One of the things that Paul tells Titus, that for the younger men, help them to be showing self-control. Make sure their lives are pure. The temptations, especially to lust or to greed, to an immoral lifestyle, whether it's with drink or anything else, he says if there is a purity, not just merely in sexual purity, but purity overall in life, that someone has that kind of power, the spiritual power to control the impulses that may be pounding away at their body, coaxed on by the world. When you have a young person who shows that kind of level, caliber of life, even though they're young and they haven't lived for decades like someone who's older, and they recognize that, still, they can be a tremendous influence and a corrector in a congregation. And when we see another generation that comes up, and they're not just going to say, well, I'll get serious about God when I'm older. No, they do that now. They do that in the best strength years of their life, as wisdom as well continues to nurture that throughout the years. We want to encourage that maturity in young people. And then a church goes beyond just one generation. It's building up for the future. We encourage that. And therefore, we want to build a church by building in the young people and what we teach those in our children's church, what we're teaching young people, what we're encouraging parents to teach their children at their home. Healthy churches are going to counter the influence of false teaching by making sure the next generation is not influenced by evil, just as Paul had with Timothy. Number five, healthy churches are going to counter the influence of false teaching. I got another verse. Let me get a verse here. I forgot about this one. Here's a great verse that we have used as parents. Jackie and I've used this as a pastor of church for many years. 3 John 1:3. Keep this in your mind. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Isn't that the case? When you see your kids, when you see your disciples, when you see the people that you have poured your life into and they are responding, there's nothing better in life. That is what you shoot for, is to see the ones closest to you as well as other people who God has been working on because of what you have lived and done. You never know who the Lord may work on that. Okay, number five. Healthy churches are going to provide regular opportunities to study the truth of Scripture. Verse 13, Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do you note those three things? Devote yourself to reading of Scripture. That's why we do that in our public service. We want to make sure, above all, that you are confident in God's word, not just the pastor's word, not just my words. I can help explain God's word, but God's word you should become familiar with. It's like handling currency or handling a precious stone. You get the feel for it so that as you understand it, then that helps you know when there's something counterfeit. Handle the truth by hearing it, reciting it. We read it, then we exhort it, which means we're not just going to read it and put it away. We're going to do something about it. And teaching is the explaining of it. Now, I have found that the basics are what are always under attack. So these always have to be reviewed in a church. So in the reading, and especially in the teaching, we want to explain what the Bible is, who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, sin, and salvation. This is what our salvation is going to depend upon. People are going to come up with new revelations, new things that they're going to come up with that may contradict the Bible or leave the Bible behind. So we always have to defend the Bible, attack the Bible, saying that it's not trustworthy or it's old and out of date. No, we need to teach the Word of God in its totality is what God has given to us, that we know what is true. People get led astray when they start following other things beyond Scripture. And what does it say about God? Many views of who God is. We want the truth about God. Who is Jesus and what did he do? The truth about Jesus. This gets attacked always. The Holy Spirit. What is the work of the Holy Spirit and what is not? We need God's word to help us on this. Sin. Do we believe that man has sin, and what is the penalty and judgment for sin? This becomes then necessary to get across if we're going to explain the gospel correctly. If you avoid sin, the people don't need that, or there's many paths to get to God in a pluralist society. No, if Jesus said there's only one way, and he's it, and he is the one that's taking care of sin, then that's the only way to get to salvation. So as we're understanding the gospel message and these Bible basics, this is what needs to be taught in church. Paul is saying, I'm going to be teaching that, but until I come, make sure somebody's teaching this, reading it out loud, exhorting people to live by the implications of that, and to explain that in teaching. throughout the centuries, as you study, and I do, I study church history and historical theology, you find out that false teaching gets recycled. It puts on new clothes, but it's some of the same errors. And if we don't learn from defense of the past, then we may fall for the same lie dressed up in new garb today. And so therefore, we need to understand, okay, wow, Satan is always trying to poison the church. Like he's always trying to persecute it and snub it out and always trying to divide it. So we need to be on the alert to what keeps for peace. We need to be alert for what may poison people with false doctrine. We need to also be alert to stand firm in the faith when we are threatened by those who want to do us bodily harm and shut us down. All these things are there. Paul says that as we are keeping to the truth, letting that be the prominent thing, teaching it accurately in our corporate setting, as well as in Bible studies, in discipleship, individual, encouraging that being done in our home. Do we read the Bible to our children? Do we read the Bible and talk about it with husbands and wives? Do we have a personal time with the Lord, making sure that if that gets diminished or if that suddenly is going away, we are now more exposed. We are leaving the protection and we are more easily deceived. So this is what is the natural protection, developing that as a habit, developing this as an ongoing thing in the church. Okay, finally, one more thing. Healthy churches are going to counter false teaching because they're going to develop people in leadership. Look at verses 14 through 16. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Paul's given a final charge here to Timothy, and it's a good charge for all leaders. Whether you are in full-time ministry, or whether you are one of the church leaders in some particular way, we want to develop people in leadership. Paul is telling us three things here. First of all, he's saying, do not neglect. He mentions that in verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that you have. He's telling this to Timothy, and he gives an interesting statement, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. There was at some point a prophetic word that came through the Holy Spirit, not just randomly, but through the leaders of the church, who recognized in Timothy not just a calling of God, but an equipping and empowering of God, abilities, gifts that the Spirit was giving him for the church body. It was a recognition of that. And then together as a group, they laid hands upon him. Now, it's interesting. This is a similar thing that's found in Acts chapter 13, first three verses. It says, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius the Cyrene, Menachem, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. That's another name for Paul before he was originally called Saul before Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, here's your prophetic word, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So here you have a mission work that the Spirit was working, and he was doing it through a group. And these leaders who were mature would then recognize, but they didn't impulsively do that. They pondered, they thought about this, they fasted, they prayed, and then confirmed over this, they laid their hands on Saul and Barnabas and sent them off for the first of what would be ultimately three missionary journeys that were planting the churches throughout the book of Acts that then the letters were written to later, including this one. So you don't just have randomly people coming up that do this. They said, oh, God told me to tell you this, and then run away. I've had plenty of people tell me this all the time. Oh, the Lord told me you need to do this, or God spoke to me and said this and that. Now, maybe that's the case, but that's not the process of which we're talking about here. Many people who aren't mature, who do not necessarily know the word of God, will take every impulse being a prophetic word, and that's not necessarily the case. What we're talking about here are spiritually mature people who are in a group holding each other accountable to do this. And as Paul is now recognizing this happened on one occasion to Timothy, he says there's a process we're going to go through so that this is blessed by the whole church. And Timothy, God has laid his hand and he has also gifted you for this. So do not then neglect that. There's abilities. Don't neglect. The word for neglect can also mean kind of to disdain or to think really little of. This is the word that was used when Jesus gave the parable of the wedding banquet. And the feast was prepared and the invitations were sent out and the initial guest neglected or disdained, or they were busy doing other things which they thought were more important, and this was not a priority in their life, and so they didn't respond to the invitation to come to the banquet. Paul says, don't be like one of those people, that God has called you to do a work in the church, and he has empowered you to do that, and he's given you opportunities, so do it. The church is waiting. God has a work he wants to do through it. No matter what you think about what you can or can't do, he will accomplish that. Sometimes you find people that the Lord has given them abilities. He has been encouraging through a variety of other people to say, you know, God's hand's really on you. Maybe you should move in this direction. And maybe you're a person who needs to take on some responsibility in the local church. Why? Because the church will be healthy because of it. You will grow in maturity. Some people refuse to take on responsibility because maybe they had a bad experience. And they vow, I'll never do that again. But maybe the Lord is still laying that on your hand, your heart. And saying, you know, there needs to be more nurturing and discipling. Why? Because God could use you, he will use you, to make an impact so that the church will be healthy because you are now influencing other people in the truth. You need to be built up, and you also now need to be serving in that capacity. Maybe you're not sure how, but maybe the Lord will be working that on your heart in some way. It could be in a full-time position in time, but now maybe it's just for the start. God wants to nurture leaders because as leaders are growing, there is maturity, there is discernment, and that is health for everybody. Leaders don't become mature in isolation. Yes, maybe we're in isolation now, and there are times you need to be alone, as Jesus often was alone, so that you would be with the Lord. But the purpose is so that God will be working through you to influence the people that are around you. Some are slower to be influenced than others. But the breadth of the ministry of the church is really why what I know I and Pastor Rick have committed ourselves to for many years, whether in this or in different churches I was a part in the U.S., or even now coming over here to train pastors so they can see how to lead more effectively and understand the Word of God accurately. Don't neglect that. Don't stay away or shy away from leadership opportunities. If God is moving you in a direction, the equipping and the empowering is there. Sometimes it's just the motivation isn't there. You need to rise up and do the work. Second of all, practice these things. Don't neglect on one hand. On the other hand, he tells us that we are to, verse 15, practice, that is, learn, experience, get involved, take initiative in people's lives, immerse yourself in that so that everyone can see your progress. I am not the same man that I was a year ago. You have had an influence on me because I have never been involved in leadership in an international location, church. I'm a different man than I was 2 years ago because of leaving a country, leaving our kids, selling our house, getting rid of most of our possessions, and moving to another country and trying something I've never done before. I have benefited from that. I have grown in that. My wife has grown in that. She obviously has grown just in the past 5 months. And so have I, as we've waited upon the Lord. We want to continue to practice it just as you hopefully have grown. But for those who are ministering, has there been evidence that you are being matured? You are changing. You are a different person in a better way as a result of taking the Lord more seriously, taking on some responsibility, taking a stand, maybe as you are witnessing to someone that you hadn't done that before. Practice these things. Don't neglect what God is opening up to your mind and your heart. He'll empower you to do that. Continue to practice and make gains and learn. No one becomes perfect. No one becomes excelling immediately. It takes time. It takes mistakes. It takes errors. The sinful flesh is there, but we grow in that. We even encourage young people to move into that direction. So as we're developing the church, we're not waiting for the wolves to come in and attack us and fearful of that. We are proactively in the truth. And as we do that, that automatically builds up protective walls so that we can discern. By leading, we're not neglecting the gifts. We're practicing these things. Like Timothy, your progress becomes evident to all. And then lastly, let me give you a quote on this one. Thomas Lee, commenting on this, says, Paul's purpose in the appeal was for Timothy to make a powerful demonstration of the spiritual advance since his earlier years. If Timothy obeyed Paul's advice, his friends in Ephesus would not see him as an inexperienced youth, but as a growing man of God. Church members will follow someone whom they respect when the mere authority of the office makes them react or resist. Isn't this wonderful that we can potentially see the children that are in our midst turn into faithful youth and turn into godly men and women? That's what we're after. We celebrate the birth of our children. We see them growing up before our eyes. There's fewer things when we talk about children. Jackie and I have people that support us and people that are going on to ministry who were but children years ago when we were their pastor in presence someplace. And to now know that they're serving God in their local church, either full-time or in leadership positions, is indeed what we rejoice with their parents about, because God has used us in some way to make a difference, and we see that progress. Are we seeing that here? Are we seeing that? Are you seeing that? Not just in your household. Are you seeing that within your own heart? Are you growing to become stronger in your walk? That will help you in being a discerning and a stronger conviction in your witness and in your ministry and as a Christian. Thirdly, keep close watch. So as we are developing people in leadership, we don't neglect the gift. We practice and pursue, because God will grow us over time, even if we at times despair, and we keep close watch. That's what he says in verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. This doesn't mean you're saved by works. It just indicates that the gospel is what saves you. Persist in keeping a close watch on your life. Do you trust in Christ? It's good to watch other people grow. What's happening in your life? Do you have a close watch on your life? Someone's even reminding me now about school teachers, that as you're pouring your life, whether it's online now or in classroom settings or even in your household, as you're pouring your life into an individual and you're encouraging faith within them, how is God challenging you to persist in this? Maybe there's an area of endurance. God even checked my spirit yesterday. This is very fresh, and I've mentioned it to a couple of you. At the last moment, I was waiting for Jackie to be released from quarantine. And I thought, okay, I've been patient. I've been waiting to get my wife back here for up to 5 months. And then she was saying, well, they haven't completed, this is Friday night, haven't completed the test yet. I haven't got the scores, and they may not release me tomorrow on Saturday. And I was in a grouchy mood. It's Friday. I want my wife, and they're not going to release her. And why can't the people take care of this? And then I got a call from the Philips company about my vacuum cleaner which the battery went out. So I'm trying to vacuum my house and I can't because the vacuum cleaner went out. I brought it in for repairs. And now they told me that it's going to take 2 months. They'll give me a new model, but I'll have to wait 2 months to get it. And I really lost my temper and snapped at the repairman. So instead of keeping close watch on my own heart, I was losing my temper. And so no test, no vacuum cleaner, no wife. It's Friday, and I'm not happy. And then I had a meeting with a couple pastors in India and Bangladesh. And so I'm hanging up phone calls left and right. I'm calling these guys up. And immediately, James chapter 1, as we're outlining the book together, it says to consider it all joy in trials. So I'm snapping at them to say, what's the outline about keeping joy in trials? And I realized, Jim, you're not joyous in trials. And here are your training pastors to be outlining books of the Bible. I needed to keep a close watch on myself. It's that easy to suddenly lose my temper in the midst of trials instead of gritting my teeth and stopping, calming down, taking a breath and saying, yes, yes, I'll get a new vacuum cleaner in 2 months. So what if I have to wait? I will get my wife back, and I did. And the delay was only for a brief time, and I was shamed that I was not patient even up until the last moment. This happens. I need to keep close watch always on my own heart and practice these things and persist in them. And in doing that, then that may be the moment where I will have the most impact on people who may have less patience, or their trial to persevere is of greater magnitude than just waiting for a few months. So even as I'm reading through this, and Paul is telling this to Timothy, this is how we develop leaders. We work with each other. We want to see this growth. It's not just dependent upon a few people, but rather that is now spilling down, trickling down, and the maturity rises up. And you've got many people who are qualified because God is working on their heart to make an impact and to lead in different ministry venues. And that's why we find a church will continue to be protecting itself because it's maturing on its own. This morning, I want to challenge you in some of these areas. Don't discount yourself because you're young. Don't discount as well the potential that's within the young people in our midst. The influence that has been over our children has been through the many people that they have been surrounded by in churches over the years, both peers and people that are older and that pray for them. Pray for each other, challenge each other, and ask yourself, Lord, what is it that you're doing in my life, in my heart, so that I don't get sucked into the mold of the world, but rather I'm standing strong and I'm resisting temptations and I'm also staying to the truth so that I don't just automatically slide and compromise standards and beliefs instead of bolstering and reaffirming them, that God has spoken clearly, timelessly in his word. Maybe this morning, the place for you to begin is to say, I need to really buy into this to begin with. I need to commit my life to Christ really and truly. And I've never done that. I can't just assume it because I've listened to sermons or know people who are Christians. I need to cross the line and saying, today is the day that I need to receive Christ. I need to receive his sacrifice because only that is going to pay for my sin before God. And I can't work my way into heaven. I need to rely upon the one who has the works that I just received for myself as a gift from God. If you've never received the gift of salvation through Christ's death and resurrection, then maybe today is the day that you do that. And you're the one that I need to talk with. Or Matt, or Pastor Rick, or Andrew, others in church leadership here. There's plenty of people in this congregation who know the gospel that will be able to guide you further in that truth. Let's pray, shall we? Gracious God, how we thank you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit because it's through the Spirit that we can have the power and the persistence to apply the truth. Thank you, Father, that you check us when we're sliding in conduct or we are confused in speech. Thank you, Father, that you help us to persist And I pray that this week you would grant us your grace to put your word into practice so that you will be honored not only in our life, but as you work through our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.